take your Bible tonight. We're going to continue on in the book of Esther. Hope everybody's had a good week thus far. Book of Esther here tonight. You know, Esther might just be a book like Genesis. I'm telling you what, you know, you start looking and you start studying things and trying to get into stuff and looking at things, and it seems like the more you study, the more things jump out at you that you never really took time before to look at. And so we'll see how far we get this evening here in the book of Esther. Last week, here, let me get my spot. Talking about Esther and purification. And we looked here, take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 2. And in verse number 3, it talks about the latter part of that verse, end part of that verse, talks about purification. And the king's got all these young virgins coming in before him, sought out from his whole kingdom, trying to find one of them to take the place of Vashti, to be queen in her place. And jumped over to verse number 8, to where it says that, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house into the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, referring to Esther, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification and with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Kind of looked a little bit at that last week. Verse number 10 says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for the ability to be here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd help us now. I pray you'd open your word unto us, dear God. Open our eyes, dear God, that we can behold wondrous things out of this book. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. So, Lord, please lead, God, and direct now for your glory and honor. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked last week how she came into the custody of Hegai, which represents or is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead, guide, and direct and teach her and help her to get her things that she needs ready before she goes into the king. And all this is for her purification. And we looked at that last week a little bit. The Bible says there in verse number 9, it says, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification. Esther did those things that were pleasing in the eyes of Hegai. And like we looked at last week, he speedily then gave her the things that she needed for her purification. Now, she still had to go through the 12-month process, but I looked at it last week. I bet it seems like he took Esther and kind of moved her up to the forefront of the line so that she could get the things she needed to start this purification process and then get her before the king. And so these things were given to her speedily. And then the Bible also says there that she was preferred above the other women. This word preferred means to advance before others, to raise or to exalt or to promote, to set above or before something else in estimation. Look what the Bible says there in verse number 9. It says, in the latter part of that verse, it says, and he preferred her and her maids unto what? Unto the best place of the house of the women. So not only were the things speedily given to her for her purification, he preferred her, which means he moved her up to the best place possible in the house of the women. That's what that word preferred means. He exalted her. He lifted her up. He promoted her to the best place that he could give her before she went into the king and the house of the women. Now, take your Bible and look at John chapter number 8. So we know that she obtained kindness. We know that she pleased him. Well, how do we please our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at John chapter 8 and look at verse number 25. John chapter 8, verse 25. How do we please our Savior? Because she did those things that pleased him, and she was speedily given what she needed, and then she was preferred. She was exalted. She would move up to the highest position there could be before she went in to see the king. Look at John chapter 8 and verse number 25. The Bible says, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, and he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do think, look what he says here. He says, "Then when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ did concerning the Father? He did those things that the Father taught him, and he did those things that always pleased him. Take your Bible, stay in the book of John, and jump over to chapter 5 and verse number 30. John 5, 30. John chapter 5, and look at verse number 30 here. Look what the Lord says here. John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Look what the Lord Jesus says. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. You know, one of the reasons why I think Esther got promoted quickly and speedily is because she wasn't going into the situation to do her will, but the will of Haggai and whatever the king desired. And we'll get to that point in a little bit in our lesson. You see, flip over here real quick. Esther did those things that were pleasing in the eyes of Haggai. And lastly, I think Esther was faithful. She was faithful and did the will of Haggai. Now, when she did these things, those things which belonged to her were given to her. You see, Esther was not thinking of ways to benefit and promote Esther, but of ways in which she could please and honor the king. Now think about this for a moment. As she's going through this purification process, Haggai is teaching her, showing her, and giving her things that are hopefully going to put her in the presence of the king that's going to cause her to be pleasing in his eyesight. She's basically going through school, and Haggai is her teacher. And right now we're in school, so to speak, and the Holy Spirit is the one to teach us and to show us and to guide us in the things in our life that will please the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father if we're willing to listen to him. He gave to her the things that belong to her. Take your Bible and look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 1. Hebrews 5. Verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Chapter 5, verse number 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also can pass with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Look at verse 5. And also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in those days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And if anybody in the world should glorify himself, it had been the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 5 here of chapter 5, so also Christ glorified him, not, or glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Jesus Christ came to this earth with humility. And I believe that this is the same attitude that Esther's now showing before Haggai. Now, look back here at the book of Esther. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 10 and 11. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Look what the Bible says here. It says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. One thing that amazes me about Esther in this place here, and we kind of see it through the whole book, is Esther doesn't seem to ask the question why. You know, she doesn't ask the question why. She takes Mordecai at what he says, and she's obedient to him. And it's not like Mordecai is her daddy. He's not her daddy. But yet he raises her in such a way that when he can say to her, don't make your nation or your people known, she listens to him. She doesn't send a messenger back saying, well, why should I do this, Mordecai? She just listens to what Mordecai says, and she's obedient to it. You know, there's a lot of times in our life, in our Christian life, that we'll get ourselves in trouble when we start asking the question, why? When we start asking the question, well, why do you want me to do this, Lord? Look, as you read through your gospel accounts again, take notice how many times the Lord Jesus Christ told somebody to keep their mouth shut. When you think it would have been prime time to open up your mouth. But it always amazed me at times, see, sometimes we think that these are times where we should just open our mouth. God, wouldn't you want me to open up? Lord, look, you just performed this great miracle on me, and we got all these multitudes around. Lord, why wouldn't you want me to go out here and say what you've done for me? Well, because maybe their heart was not ready yet. And there were times where the Bible says that the works of the Lord were hindered because they didn't listen to what the Lord told them to do. But here we find Esther, and she has this respect, she has this honor for Mordecai. He must have been quite the man, to where he tells her, listen, do not make your people or your kindred known. Keep your mouth shut when it comes to where you're from. And she does not ask why. You know why a lot of times we should probably just follow the Lord? Because take your Bible and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Brethren, one of the reasons is we're just passing through. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. And look at verse number 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse number 15. 1 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Brethren, our time here is very short. It's quick, it's fast. But even the saints of old there in the Old Testament realized that they were strangers and sojourners. Now, I'm not going to go to it tonight, but you jump over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about how we're strangers and pilgrims. Let me ask you this question tonight. Are you living as a stranger and a pilgrim in this life? You know, I've heard a lot of preachers say this, have said this. Are you living loosely? And what I mean by that is having a light grip on the things of this world. Having a light grip on it. And not digging down your stakes too deep that if God says get ready to move, you can move quickly. Look, we ought to be like Moses and the children of Israel on the night of Passover. They had what they could on their back. Their staff was in their hand. When the Lord said go, they're ready to go. And that's how Christians ought to live. Brother, I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're a missionary. If you're saved, you ought to live lightly in this world, have a light grip on the things of this world, and have your backpack on and ready to go if the Lord says go. I don't care what age you are. If you're still breathing, you're still moving, you ought to be ready to do the Lord's will at his beck and call. Brethren, I mentioned it before. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago about it. Stephen and Laura Holt, at 60-some years old, God called them as a missionary over to Sierra Leone. And God bless them for it. Brethren, we ought to be ready. If God gives a knock and a call to go do something, we ought to be ready to go do it. Okay? Because we're strangers and we're pilgrims. Look, it's not our life no more. You say, well, preacher, I think a lot of Christians have gotten in trouble because they put too much emphasis on this life, on family and homes and careers, and they miss the will of God in their life. Because they're too afraid to let go when God says go. There was a man one time, this is a true story, Pastor Doss was telling about it, how a man years ago, I don't know if he was in his 20s or 30s, he had just got married, and he felt God was calling him to the mission field. And his wife threw a fit about it. She said, no, we can't go. What about our family? What about our children? Blah, blah, blah. So he gave into it, and he didn't go. Now, they didn't drop out of church. He kept reading his Bible. They kept going to church. They did everything. And years and years and years later, he talked about it, and that thing still bothered him decades later because he realized he didn't do what God wanted him to do. Still in church, still reading his Bible, still doing the things he needs to do, but didn't do what God wanted him to do because someone else influenced him. Brethren, how many today are being influenced because of mama, daddy, children, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, and they hold on to that rather than what God's wanting? The Lord Jesus Christ says, no man's fit for the plow if he puts his, and he looks back. And you got to, brethren, I believe this as sure as I'm standing here tonight, you have got to be willing to forsake all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be very difficult at times, to forsake all and go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're strangers and we're sojourners. Esther went with God. She listened to the instruction of Mordecai. She goes into the presence of Haggai, and she's making herself ready for a king, a Gentile king at that. Yet this woman listens to what he says to do, and she does not reveal her nation or her heritage or her people. She just goes in there, does what Mordecai says to do, and then listens to Haggai. Now take your Bible, look back over at Esther chapter 2, verse number 12. So she comes into the presence of Haggai. And look what the Bible says there in verse number 12. Now, he gives her some things here. We're going to see here in chapter 2, verse 12. It says it's a 12-month purification process. And look what the Bible says. Now, when every man's maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, so were the days of their purifications accomplished. To wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. So after they go through this purification process, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and also with other things for the purifying of the women. Now, I could only get this far with this tonight, brethren, because it was blowing my mind away. But if you look here, the first thing for the first 6 months, the women had to spend at least 6 months with oil of myrrh. Now, the oil of myrrh has many benefits when it comes to a purification process in which we will not get into this evening. And the reason why we can't get into the benefits of myrrh or oil of myrrh itself is because I was blown away of where it comes from. Okay, so we're not going to get to the oil of myrrh this evening. What I want to get to is the trees that it comes from. Now, the word myrrh can mean bitter. Bitter means painful to the mind, afflicted, and distressed. You see, to extract myrrh, you have to cut a species of the, camphoria, which is a variety of trees and shrubs found in Africa and Arabia. Most species grow under hot and arid conditions. It is a provider of the earliest healing balms and fragrances. The diversity within this genus makes it difficult to give a general accurate description and single out defining features. Listen, this tree that myrrh comes from, it is a funny looking tree. And it's not very tall, and it's got a lot of crooked branches to it. It's really not pleasant to look at as far as trees go. There's some trees out here today that you can look at and say, that's a beautiful tree. But when you look at these trees that myrrh comes from, there is really not much beauty in that tree. It's kind of crooked, the stump's kind of fat and big, and then it goes up really thin, and then the branches are all over the place. It's got thorns all on it. But when you make a cut on that thing, that's how you get the myrrh when you make that cut, because the resin and the sap comes out of it. Now, this tree is found in an arid and dry place, a desert type of wilderness type of place, and it's hard to describe it. You see, this tree, I believe we can find a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's very hard to describe the blessedness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is indescribable. Now, this tree, as I said before, is found in hot and arid conditions. It has thorns. Some species store water in their stems and roots, and water can be extracted by sucking and chewing the roots. When it's cut, a redness appears when it's cut and gives out this resin. The droplets of the resin are said to be called tears. The resin has a bitter taste to it. You see, brethren, take your Bible and look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This tree, I believe, can picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 53 and look at verse number 1. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, that we're going to get into it next week, but myrrh's got a lot of healing properties to it. In the old days, they used to use myrrh. I don't want to go in too deep, but they used to use myrrh to help prevent corruption. The oil of myrrh would help prevent corruption and decay. And the Bible says here that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jump down to verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Brethren, let's get this tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us on that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered even before he went to the cross. And what does he provide by going to that cross? He provides, number one, he provides a forgiveness from sins by shedding his blood and making an atonement for sins. But then he also, afterwards, once we're saved, he provides a healing balm to our souls. Listen, if you have hurt in your heart tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ can help with that. He is the great physician. He can soften the heart, he can strengthen the heart, he can encourage the heart, and he can provide comfort to the heart. And he, above anyone else in this universe, can provide that help and that relief if we'll allow him to do so. You see, look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 again. We read it earlier this evening. But look what the Bible says here about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verse number 7. You see, just like that tree in the deserts or wilderness of Africa, when it's cut, provides the substance of myrrh to produce an oil that can be a help. The Lord Jesus Christ was bruised and wounded for us to provide a balm and an oil to help us. Hebrews chapter 5, we read this in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, look at these next words right here, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That's your Savior tonight, brethren. There was a time, listen, brother, I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. And I don't think anybody has ever was able to comprehend, nor do I think they will ever be able to comprehend what Jesus Christ went through for you and for me. Look, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Brethren, you wonder, look, you say sometimes you get stirred up, you get animated, yes, about how can you not about Jesus Christ? How can you not want to glorify Jesus Christ? How can you, look, brethren, it is foreign to me how one could just go through and just sing a hymn to just sing it. When you read Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7, it would be a shame and a dishonor to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, to just ho-hum go through and sing a hymn without giving it your all unto the one who gave his all for you and for me. Brethren, we're talking about the Savior. We're talking about the creator of all, of everything, was at a point in his life for you and for me. Look, he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to come to this planet to die for you and for me. But he loved us so much. A lot of people want to quote John 3:16, and John 3:16 is good, but maybe we ought to quote Hebrews 5, verse 7, to where it says, look, prayers, it wasn't just prayers. He offered up prayers and supplications. It just doesn't say with cryings. It says with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What a God. What a God. And you know what? You can't get that healing balm of oil of myrrh unless that tree is wounded. And Jesus Christ was wounded for you and I to give us that healing balm. We should glorify him and praise him for it, brethren. I'm so thankful tonight. Brethren, I was thinking about it when we were driving over to church tonight. I was thinking in my mind, Lord, I'm so thankful that you spared me and you gave me an opportunity to get saved. You've mentioned it before, Brian, times where there's plenty of times in my life to where it was like, I look back at it and I'm thinking, God, I'm so thankful that you spared my life. Because God, if you didn't have spared my life and looked out at me in those couple situations, Lord, I'd be in hell right now. And as I'm driving by the airport, coming over here tonight, I'm thinking, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you spared me and gave me an opportunity to get saved. All glory to the Lamb of God. Now, take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. That tree was wounded. That tree has to be wounded. Look, that tree has to be wounded in order to produce that or put forth that resin and sap, which is then used to make oil of myrrh for the purification process. And as that oil of myrrh is applied and used in the process for Esther, it brings her in a state of purification to bring glory and honor to the king. Brethren, we can't bring glory and honor to the king unless he was bruised and he was cut and he was whipped and he was hanged on a cross and his blood shed down in order to provide for us a hope, in order to provide for us the Holy Spirit of God, to be able to provide for us an opportunity, number one, to get saved and then have that purification process given to us through the power and working of the Holy Spirit of God. But it only could come about if Jesus was willing to go to that cross and be bruised and cut and whipped and hung there to an open shame. Just like that tree had to be cut in order to provide what was needed for the purification process. Look at Matthew 26 and look at verse number 36. Matthew 26, look at verse 36. 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. You know what the Lord is struggling with here? That he has to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what Jesus Christ is struggling with right here? Is that when he becomes sin, he is going to be separated from the Father. And he is so bothered, to where we're going to read it in a second, he is so bothered, he's sweating drops of blood, as it were, and he's in such agony and sorrow at what is ahead of him and what he has to do in order to give us redemption, and he has to be separated from the Father. Brethren, all he's known is complete fellowship with the Father. And yet, we got Christians today who desire not even to be in the presence of the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, Jesus was struggling from not being in his presence. We got people that don't even have a desire to get into his presence. I'll say that again. Jesus was agonizing and being separated from the presence of God the Father. We got some today who don't even care to get into the presence of God the Father, or show very little interest in it. Brethren, that's a shame. That is a shame. Jesus Christ, look what the Bible says in verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for the eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh the disciples and say unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Take your Bible, flip over to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And look at verse number, Luke 22, look at verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. Saying, Luke 22, 42, same stories we read over there in the book of Matthew. Jesus here in verse 42 says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Take your Bible, flip over to John chapter 19, verse 31. John 19, 31. John 19, verse number 31. Brethren, that tree's cut, and it appears as something red, and it brings forth that resin and sap that's used for the purification process. Look what the Bible says here in John 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. They put that spear up into the Lord Jesus Christ, and there came forth blood and water. Now, another interesting thing about this tree that's over in this wilderness desert place in Africa and Arabia, you see what it said about it. It says the Africans named this tree Canadude, which means cannot die. It refers to the fact that the cut branches or cuttings grow very easily when planted. The tree can be easily multiplied into new trees. So basically, you can take this tree, and they kind of refer to it as a tree that never dies, because you could cut off the branches of it, take it and put it in some water and plant it, and it produces another tree. You know, take your Bible and look at Psalm 1, verse 3. We're going to stay in Psalms just for a second here. Look, thus it should be the way for us. Look, just as a cutting is taken from a living tree and is planted somewhere to grow, it is always still connected to the original source. Thus should we be willing to grow where we are planted by the Lord, should always strive to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, I want to look at this as we're closing out here this evening. Look, how do we represent? Are we a cutting of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what I mean by that, if we're saved, we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're like taken from that tree and planted here on this earth where we're at, and we ought to represent the tree from which we've come from. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 92, verse 13. Psalm 92 and verse number 13. Psalm 92, look at verse 13 here. The Bible says here in Psalm 92, verse 13, we read there in Psalm 1 talking about he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in a season. Psalm 92, 13 says this: those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So here's another reference of individual saints in the Old Testament that is referred to as being planted in the house of the Lord. And thus being planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish in the courts of our God. Jesus Christ also talked about planting. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 13. Matthew 15, 13. Look what the Lord says here about planting. Matthew 15, 13. The Lord also refers to planting here. He says in Matthew 15, 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So here's another reference of the Lord talking about the heavenly Father, of someone being planted, and if it's not what the Lord planted, it will be rooted up. Now, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved tonight, you're like that tree that a branch may be taken off and it's planted here, or it's another one's planted there, but it all comes from that main tree. We're saved and we all are born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, yet each of us has our own ministry in a sense, and we're each an ambassador for the Lord. Take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ from whom you've come? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Just as those branches that are taken from another tree represent the tree from which they came from, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ from whom we've come. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador, I've explained it before, but the definition says this about an ambassador. It's a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. Ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently at a foreign court, or extraordinary when they are sent on a special occasion. An ambassador represents a prince or state in a foreign court. Right now, the United States of America has got ambassadors in Spain. They got ambassadors in Italy, ambassadors in Iraq, ambassadors in South Korea, in some in China. We got ambassadors all over the world. Now, one thing's interesting about ambassadors is that they represent their prince or their state. Our ambassadors represent our country, our government. They don't speak what they want to speak, and they don't say what they want to say. They say or put forth what their country or their government says for them to speak. Basically, they're just a conduit that the country works through in order to reach and talk to another country. And that's exactly how our Christian life should be. We should be such a conduit. Now, there's good conduits. I don't know about a lot about electricity, but there's some good things that conduct electricity well, and then there's other things that really don't conduct electricity. We need to be such a conductor for our Lord Jesus Christ that there's hardly anything there to where he can work through us to do what he needs to do on this planet. We're an ambassador for him. You know what's something interesting too? Is that an embassy is considered U.S. soil, no matter where it's at. It can be in the middle of Iraq, but if you're an American and you can get inside that embassy, it's just as if you're on U.S. soil. That's something, brother. We represent a country. We represent a country. And it's not this country. It's that country over there. And we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another interesting fact as well is that U.S. military airplanes are considered U.S. soil. So if you could get up inside a U.S. airplane, I don't care what country it's in, you are on U.S. soil when you're in that airplane. Just another interesting fact. All right. So we're ambassadors. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the last questions I got is one of the last things we look at here. Can the Lord trust and use you for his special occasions here on this earth? Can the Lord send you on a special mission? Are you an entrusted ambassador? Can he use you? Can he trust you with what he might want you to do? You see, our country only should use only ambassadors that they can trust, not ones that they cannot trust. And they should use ambassadors that will represent the country well. I've talked about it before, and this is another picture of how you cannot lose your salvation. But if ambassador over, let's say over in Italy right now, is just acting a fool and misrepresenting his country, he doesn't lose his citizenship. But he can be called home on dishonorable means and come home back to the United States in a dishonorable situation. But he didn't lose his citizenship. The last thing about this resin from this tree is that this resin can be used to be made into soap to wash clothes. Take your Bible, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 8. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 8. This resin that's used to make oil of myrrh can also be used and made into a soap. And when it's used to wash clothes to make them clean. Look at Ecclesiastes and look at chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and look at verse number 8. Ecclesiastes 9, 8. The Bible says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Solomon tells the brethren there, tells those who read these chapters and these verses, he says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Now, we're going to go over to the book of Revelation. But brethren, I believe right now that the scripture shows that our garments here could or possibly be soiled as a saved individual when we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip over to Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to close with these few last verses here in Revelation. Actually, start in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. Look what the Bible says. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're washed, our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're washed and cleansed by his blood. But take your Bible and look over at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 18. Now, we've read this quite a bit recently. But look what the Lord says to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3:18. He says here, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. All right? That thou mayest, what? Be rich. And white raiment. So he says, I counsel thee to buy me gold. And then he says, I counsel thee buy me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Now, brethren, I believe that this is not referring to what we finally will be clothed with, which I think we'll find when we look over in the later parts of Revelation. This makes me wonder of how we're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I believe there's a great possibility for Christians who get saved and do not do what God wants them to do, that there's the greatest possibility that at that judgment seat, they're going to appear before their Lord naked. Now, they'll be saved. They'll be saved, and there's probably wood, hay, and stubble there, and it's going to go up in flames. And the shame of their nakedness is going to appear because they didn't do what they should have done while they were here on this earth. They got saved, and that was it. Or they dishonored their Lord while they lived here. Brethren, there were Christians back in the time of Paul. Now listen, Paul talks about it there with the Lord's Supper. They were taking it dishonorably and the Lord took them out. They went home on dishonorable circumstances. And it makes me wonder at that judgment seat, because Jesus said, I counsel thee that you might be clothed with white raiment. Why? That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, take your Bible, look over at Revelation, say Revelation chapter 3, and look at chapter 4 and 5. I'm sorry, Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. Look what the Lord says here to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 3, Sardis, verses 4 and 5. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Look what he says here. Which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Take your Bible, flip over to chapter 7. Look what the Bible says here. There it talked about white raiment. Jesus says, I counsel thee, buy of me white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear when you come before him. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Now these are dealing with the tribulational saints that get saved. and look what they're clothed with. Revelation 7, and look at verse 9. But after this I beheld, and lo, great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and look what they're clothed, and clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Jump down to verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now it appears that these saints are clothed with white robes. But take your Bible and look over at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, look at verse number 7. This is right before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look what the Bible says here. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Makes me wonder right there before that marriage supper, if the bride is then clothed with this fine white linen. So either way, brethren, this is what I believe and what I think we should strive for here with the time that the Lord has us left to live, is to live a life that will bring glory and honor to him and with the least amount of regrets as possible. You see, this tree, when it's cut, provides a soap, or the resin can be made into a soap to keep one clean or to keep one's clothes clean. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us now the ability to do those things, to keep ourselves clean before we get home to heaven. Now, I'm not talking about to where we lose our salvation because we sin, but to put the flesh into subjection, to put the flesh on the cross, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and to walk in a spirit and be renewed every day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this tree, dear God. And Lord, there's a lot to this tree, Father, and I probably didn't do a good job, Lord, but Lord, there's a lot to be pulled out from this tree. And Lord, this tree produces or has the ability to produce an oil of myrrh, dear God, that can be used for a purification process. So Lord, help us to glean what we can from this, dear God, and help us keep ourselves clean and pure before you, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't be dirtied by the lust of the flesh or the spirit, dear God, but we would do those things that are pleasing in your eyesight. So Lord, help us now to walk in the light of it, and we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name, amen.